Let's turn over to James chapter 5 today. James chapter 5. We will be in James today, and then next week will be our last week in James. I hope this series has been a blessing to you and a help. I know I've learned a lot and I've been reminded of things, but I've learned a lot of new things, and today is no different. Today is no different. Powerful truths concerning prayer. You know, there are many misconceptions about prayer today, from what is prayer. You know, some people have this idea that you have to pray, you have to, you know, lower your voice an octave and then talk in King James English. And they'll say, if you don't do that, then it's not really prayer. No. Now, if you do that, I'm not saying you can't do that, but I'm just saying that's not what prayer is. Does God always answer prayers? Another question we hear. How can I get my prayers answered? In the affirmative is another issue that comes up. Is prayer mystical or is it practical? Boy, that's one that we should really nail down. Now, you know what? In the body of Christ, prayer used to be practical. But in the days in which we live, it's becoming more and more mystical. And there's a mystical praying that's going on today, which is really part of the fruit of the charismatic movement. It's come out of that movement. And prayer is not mystical, folks. Prayer is practical, as we are going to see in the text today. But in James chapter 5, before we get there, here's a very interesting verse that God gives us. James 5, verse 12, it says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not." And this is, by the way, when it says swear not, it's not talking about using vulgar language. We know Christians shouldn't do that. OK, vulgar language shows a person's ignorance. That's what it does. You know, there's a word for what you're trying to describe. You don't need to use a bunch of vulgarities to substitute where you can't think of the right word. OK, and let me say this. People with vulgar mouths, I don't know if they think it's cool or what to be that way. I feel sorry for people who can't talk normal English and they have to have vulgar language. Well, this is not the swearing that it's talking about here. You notice if you read on, we'll understand that. "Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation or judgment." This is swearing about something to try to convince people that you mean it. It's the idea of, I swear it's the truth. I swear to you I'm telling the truth. It's that kind of thing. It's that kind of thing. It is not a blanket statement against covenants, okay, or promises, so to speak. As an example, marriage, okay? If God is against all swearing or covenants, so to speak, then we should just do away with the marriage vows and just say, well, you know what, just whatever your intention is okay. No, listen, folks, a covenant, and the Bible has many covenants in it, right? A covenant is a promise. It's a promise. And when, like, two people, when they come together and those two people get married, they swear before God and the witnesses that they are going to be true to one another for the rest of their lives. That's what it is. Now, you know, listen, if you don't mean it, don't do it. Okay, don't get married. But if you get married, you know what? See it as a one-way door that there's no way out of it. There's no handle on that. See it as a permanent thing. So it's a commitment, okay? And a commitment, the Bible is full of commitments. The Lord wants us to covenant with our spouse, as an example. Or what about in court? If this is a blanket statement concerning swearing, now I don't know if they do this in court anymore. I know they used to. Okay. When I was a kid growing up, my mom loved to watch Perry Mason, and they always had this on Perry Mason, you know. And they raise your hand, put your other hand on the Bible. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Or so help me God. He goes, I do. What did they do? They just swore, right, to do that. Now, are you going to go to court and they'll say, you know, do you swear to tell the truth? No, I refuse to swear to tell the truth. Well, you're sunk. Now, the truth of it is, nowadays, most people get up there, and if they even do that in court, most people get up there and think, oh, this is just a formality, and I don't care, I need to get off. Whatever it takes, if I have to lie continually, I will just try to get around that. No, folks, listen. It is not a blanket statement concerning commitments. What verse 12 is simply saying is this. Don't think swearing to something makes it any different than a simple statement of commitment. Okay? Mean what you say and say what you mean. You know, in the generation before my generation, that generation was raised with the concept of your word was a contract. That's the way it's supposed to be. You shouldn't have to elevate it and say, well, here's what I really mean. No, if you say, look, I'm going to do this, or let's settle on this, okay, we'll settle on this, the price for something or whatever, that was it. It was a contract. That was good enough. You shouldn't have to swear to it. But see, we have become such a dishonest and deceptive and deceitful society today that people have to go to all these different levels, so to speak. What does the Lord say? He says, the Word of God says, don't think swearing at something makes it any different than a simple statement of commitment. Verse 12 is not teaching against commitments, but it is an admonition to always speak the truth and mean it. Okay? Don't be hypocritical. Don't try to be clever in how you say things so you can weasel out of them at a later time. People do that today. People ask, well, do you commit to this or this, or are you going to do this, or do you agree to this? Well, yeah, and then they cleverly say it away to where they're thinking, okay, if I don't like this, I can say, well, I never said that. Listen, folks, whatever happened to good old-fashioned honesty, good old-fashioned integrity, to where you say, you know what, I'm going to do this, okay? It's just like living for Christ. Have you dedicated your life to Christ? If you dedicated your life to Christ, what's the song say? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Did you mean that? When you dedicated your life to Christ, did you mean that? No turning back? Well, then if you meant that, you're a person of your word. That's as far as we need to go, right? That's as far as you need to go. You dedicate your life to Christ as a Christian, then that's it. You're not turning back because you said you weren't. I said I wasn't. Does that mean life's always easy? No. Does that mean there will never be challenges? No. Temptations to change? No, there will be temptations. That's the devil's work. But it's, I've decided, no turning back. I've made a commitment. I'm a person of my word, especially, folks. Well, to everybody. But, you know, especially to who? To God. Now, if we are true to Him, we'll be true to others. Let's not be hypocritical. Be a person of integrity. Say what you mean. Mean what you say. Stick by it. Now, listen, if there's a time when you can't be true to a commitment, then talk to the person, but make it a real reason why it's impossible for you to fulfill that. By the way, with kids growing up, you know, we teach children, be honest, be honest, be honest. And they see honest when you say, okay, we're going to do this. They, okay, I believe mommy, I believe daddy. If something comes up that you can't fulfill that, okay, such as, okay, we're going to go here to the park and have a picnic one day during the summer. And that day it's just a deluge of rain coming down. Well, you say, well, we can't go today. You promised. All right. Well, then now you're going to have to explain to them. No, it's still a promise. It's just we've got to postpone it a day or two. There's a difference there. But you see, kids understand it, don't they? Kids understand. I made a promise. Okay. You made a promise. There you go. That should be good enough. Very important. The Word of God, and through that, honesty and integrity should guide us. Listen, not civil law. Okay, Christian? Listen, not civil law. This is something that politicians and lawmakers must learn. Something may be legal, but not biblically ethical. And biblical ethics is more important than legality. Okay? God is the ultimate lawgiver. Now listen. Abortion may be legal, but biblically, it's absolutely wrong, and it is murder. And it doesn't matter what the court says. What matters is the ultimate lawgiver, God. That is the standard that we go by. And we need to be people of our word. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold. You know, I didn't grow up in a home of Christians, but I did grow up in a moral home. And this is one thing that my father always taught us. You be a person of your word. You be true to the commitments you make. If you tell somebody you're going to do something for them, you do that for them. You don't try to back out, or you don't in any way go against that. You be a person of your word, because your word is your reputation. Very important. Now, we now come to a fascinating passage on prayer. And with that, some sobering truths that touch many areas of life. You know, people today are often looking for spectacular or sensational events when it has to do with God. This circus atmosphere. You know, we're not satisfied with the God of the Bible. We have to have a circus master God who's doing all these amazing things where we can all, whoa. Folks, listen, God is working in amazing ways. The problem is we're looking in the wrong areas for these things. We're looking selfishly. People are looking for spectacular, okay? But what God has given us instead is He's given us the Word of God, which contains His ways. And so if you really are going to be a person who's walking by faith, I want us to learn what we need to do if we're going to walk by faith. We trust God and His Word, and we trust His Word because His Word is His Word. What God has said in His Word is just as true and trustworthy as God Himself. As God Himself. And this is important to understand. So when God makes a promise, He's going to be true to that promise. Now keep that promise in context, but He's going to be true to that promise. The most important issue of all, of course, is knowing where you're going when you die. And that is a matter of understanding your need and then trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. What am I talking about? Well, let me explain this here today, because I don't want you to tune out and not hear it at the end. So hear it at this point, because you need to understand this. If you're here and you're not sure where you're going when you die, can I share it with you today, dear friend? Let's say this is you and me, and let my wallet represent our sin. God says we're all sinners. Now, that's not really news, I don't think, to anybody here. It means we've all sinned. We've all violated God's word. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark of God's standard of perfection. We're all sinners. Now, the Bible says that sin separates us from God. You can't go to heaven with even one sin. Not even one. Now, think about that. Every one of us is sin. So if it stopped right there, that means none of us can go to heaven. None of us. God loves us. He hates our sin, but He loves us. We have to be sinless to get there. None of us are. Therefore, we're not going at this point. Not only that, but God says we have violated His laws. And when you break a law, there's a penalty that has to be paid. The wages of sin, the Bible says, the penalty for sin is death. We would have to spend forever in hell, separated from God, if we are going to pay for our sins. See, a lot of people think, oh, what pays for sins is being religious or being sincere. I'll be a good person. I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll be baptized. I'll give money. I'll stop bad habits. I'll start new ones. I'll buy the right kind of Bible. I'll do this and I'll do that. And then God will say, well, you know, you're doing a pretty good job and you've got more good works than you do bad. So, okay, I'll let you in. That's nowhere in the Bible. God says to get to heaven, you have to be sinless. Your sin's got to be gone. Scripture tells us that it's our works will not pay for it. I'll show you that in just a moment. So then how are we going to get to heaven? We've got this problem. We have our sin. If I die with my sin, I'll spend forever in hell. So what am I going to do? Sin's the only payment. Here's the good news. God so loved us that He Himself took on flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus went to the cross, He took all of our sins upon Himself, and He made the payment for us. He paid the price so that we don't have to. Jesus died, shed His blood, came back from the dead, and He says in His Word that if you will put your faith in Him, if you will trust in Him, believe in Him, He will give you that moment, everlasting life, and you become a child of God. Now, the payment is not good on your behalf until you put your trust in Christ. And when you do, your sins are taken away. That's what forgiveness is about. And He gives you everlasting life. Look with me. Hold your place and look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says this, how do you become a child of God? It says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, referring to Jesus Christ, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, to them that do what? Believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What does that mean, to believe on his name? Well, Jesus, by the way, his last name was not Christ. That is a title. Jesus, the name Jesus means God who is our Savior. Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. When you believe on his name, you're trusting in him that he is God who is your Savior. You're trusting in him as your Savior. Okay, you're putting your faith in him to save you, that he died for you and paid for your sins. And when you do that, he gives you everlasting life. You become a child of God by receiving him. How do you receive him? By faith, by trusting him. And when you put your trust in him, he gives you eternal life. The Bible says it's not by what we do, our good works. Again, will not save us. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9 here. It says this. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. There's that faith again. That's believing. For by grace, God's unmerited favor, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We're not saved of ourselves. It's not our good deeds or intentions or trying or stopping or starting. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Do you see verse 9? Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing you can do to work your sin off. Your good works are of no value. That's why Jesus came, because we couldn't save ourselves. And when you believe that he died and paid for all of your sins and came back from the dead, he gives you as a gift everlasting life. And you become a child of God from that moment. Now, this is something we need to understand, and this is such an important truth. Now, once we become children of God, then we have the privilege of going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And let's go back to James chapter 5, because James now starts talking about some different issues concerning prayer. Very important issues concerning prayer. You look at verse 13, he says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. All right. What is he talking about here? Well, I've got a list of things, and you've got them written down here. And it'll say, like, a number one, praying, and then you have a blank. I could have said prayer and this. But I didn't want to talk about it as a noun. I wanted to talk about it as a verb, because praying is an action word. Prayer is an action concept, isn't it? Praying. We are supposed to be praying. Well, the first thing, and it's kind of a general truth, it's praying and life. I think that's what verse 13 is getting at. Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Simply put, we should be people of prayer. Prayer should be a way of life for us. All right? Prayer is not something you just do when you sit down to have a sandwich or to have breakfast or to have a snack. No, prayer is something you do all day long. You're talking to God. That's really what prayer is in its base form, is talking to God. You might say, well, isn't it asking God for things? That's one of the types of prayer. But prayer is simply talking to God. You notice this first one. Are you afflicted with something? Respond God's way to the issues we face in life, and do what? Pray. Prayer is simply talking to the Lord. He should be our first resort, not our last resort. Okay? Well, we run into problems. You know what we do, folks? Here's what we do. It's like you're driving a vehicle and you come to an area where you have to cross this area to get to the other side, and you look and it's all grown over and it looks like uneven ground and there's lots of weeds and this and that. And you're saying, how am I going to get over there? God wants me to get over there. How am I going to get over there? Here's the wrong way to pray. Well, here I go. And you just plow through and all of a sudden you get stuck. And then you say, oh God, please help us. Well, how about this approach? How about before we even start going through the field, we pray to God and say, Lord, would you clear this out for me? Lord, would you open this up for me? Lord, would you help and take care of this before I get into this? I'm trusting you. I'm looking to you. Folks, that's the way we're supposed to be living life. He's not the last resort. He's the first resort. It's like that woman, she met her husband in a travel agency. He was the last resort. I mean, it was not a good situation. Are you afflicted with something? Pray. Pray. Is something got you weighed down? Pray. Go to the Lord with it. You might say, oh no, I'm just going to worry about it instead. God's too busy to listen to me. That's an insult to your Heavenly Father. That's an insult. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, do you see it? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be careful. That word careful means anxious. Be anxious for nothing. You might say, what do you mean? I mean, this thing is huge. I should be anxious about it. No, that's not what God says. God says, don't be anxious about it. You take it to Him. You put it at His feet. Now, if you've got a responsibility in that, be responsible. But sometimes, folks, things are out of our hands. They're out of our hands. Give you an example. Let's say for an example, you have to have an operation as an example. Let's say I'm facing an operation. Okay. And I say, boy, you know, I don't know about this operation. We have several, by the way, who are going to have operations soon. And let's say, well, I don't know about this. I'm really scared. I'm really scared. I'm really scared. Okay. Let me ask you something. Is it out of your hands? Well, yes, it is. Then whose hands should it be in? God's hands. You know what? He can do a way better job than any other person can with that. You know, honestly, to be honest with you, for me as a pastor, the easy thing about being a pastor is when I face the situations and the problems in church and in life that are completely out of my hands. Why? Because I can say, Lord, I have done all I can do with this. I give this completely to you. Lord, this is yours to do. The things that bother me at times are the things where I have a responsibility and I don't want to mess up on my responsibility, my part of it. Do you see? But when it's something completely out of my hands, I can just rest in Him knowing what other choice do I have? Rest in the Lord, right? Wait patiently for Him, the Bible says. So I love it when things are like that. You face an operation, Lord, I'm just trusting you. You go in, you know you're going to be under, and the next thing you do, you're going to wake up somewhere, right? My dear friend Jack Weaver, he's got very, very critical health right now, very critical health. And he's looking to get, he's 85 years old, and he's looking to get a valve replacement. And he says, who knows? He says, if it goes through, he says, who knows? I may not make it off the table. And I said, Jack, can you imagine opening your eyes and the first thing you see is the face of Jesus? Folks, that's not just wishful thinking. He's a saved man. That's going to happen to all of us one day. But you see, we can trust the Lord with this. The next one, are you merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, this is a matter of focus and choice. When you sing psalms, you're focusing on the Word of God because the psalms are a book of the Bible, the largest book of the Bible, by the way. And when we sing psalms, we're focusing on the Lord and His Word. And this is, again, this is the way we should live our lives. One man said this, God balances our lives and gives us hours of suffering and days of singing. God is the one who brings the balance. Oh, He may give us hours of suffering, but you know what He's going to do? He's going to give us days of singing. And you might say, boy, you know, I've got more days of suffering than I do of singing. Hey, what about the future? We've got an eternity that we are going to be singing, folks. It's an issue of focus. What's the point? The point is this, both in affliction and happiness, we should respond by turning to the Lord. He is our help. He is our source of joy. It is a practical look at what the everyday Christian life should be like. The everyday Christian life should be Christ-centered. Are you afflicted? Pray to the Lord. If things are going good, sing psalms to the Lord. Rejoice with your voice. By the way, rejoice by choice. It is a choice, isn't it? I was talking to someone before church today, and they came up in this smiling face, and I said, you know what? What a blessing. Great to see you. It's always great to see your smiling face. And we discussed a little bit, and we came to the conclusion, not that we didn't know it, but we reminded each other, you know what? Rejoicing is a matter of choice, isn't it? We rejoice by choice. We choose that. We choose that. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. What is it? He's saying there in Psalm 18, he's saying, the Lord is my life. Okay? And folks, when we live that way, when praying and life come together, life is better when praying and life come together. It's when we go out on our own that we run into the problems. We get stuck in the field and we can't get out and we spin our tires. So life should be involved or centered and focused in prayer. Secondly, though, look at verse 14. It says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The second one we see here is praying in sickness. Praying in sickness. When we are sick, we ought to be praying. Now, this passage has become a controversial one at the hands of religious charlatans that are looking for a way to make a fast buck and take advantage of sincere people. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying things like these ministries that saying, if you'll give us X amount of dollars, we'll send you an anointed prayer handkerchief. The only thing that thing is worth is something to blow your nose on, folks. That is foolishness. That's nowhere in the Bible. Those are charlatans. They're crooks trying to make money off of people. Boy, you're coming down hard on these people. You know, these are the very ones Jesus would come down hard on. These are the ones Peter comes down hard on. Read 2 Peter sometime. He had no time for these kind of people. Rather, just simply to expose them. Or they'll say, if you'll send us so much money, we'll send you a little vial of anointing oil that's been blessed and prayed over by our ministry. Whoopsie-doo. Your ministry is prayed over a little vial of oil. Folks, this is foolishness. This is foolishness. What is it talking about, okay? By the way, it's also interesting that the Catholic Church uses this verse for their sacrament of extreme unction. You've ever heard of that, extreme unction? It's the last sacrament for dying people, which they minister. They minister this sacrament to people before they die. But it's very interesting. If you read verse 14, the emphasis in verse 14 is not on dying, but on restoration. They've got it all wrong. God is a God of life. Okay? God is a God of life. Psalm 23:5, David said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, listen carefully this morning on this, because this is a controversial verse, or some, in a sense, difficult to understand. Oil, there's two issues about oil. All right. The first is this. Oil is a symbol of the presence of God. Now, we know that. But oil was also used and is still being used for medicinal purposes around the world. Around the world. One commentator said this, the word translated anointing is a secular word, not a sacred word. It means to rub with oil, a practice even to this day. You'll find many people in the Middle East rubbing the sick with oil. Why? What does it do? It can soothe. It's also a healing agent. It can relax the body. And in that sense, it's a medicinal, a helpful thing. In Luke chapter 10, the story of the good Samaritan, all right? It says he went to him, Luke 10:34. He went to him, the man who was hurt, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. What did he pour into the wound? Oil and wine. Why? Well, wine would be a disinfectant. Oil is a healing agent, a soothing agent. All right? So this is how we see the use of this. Now, getting back to James chapter 5, the emphasis here in James, if you look at the verse 14, the emphasis in James 14 is not on oil, but on prayer and confession of sin. While it may be symbolic, in other words, the presence of God, the Bible talks about oil being a symbol of the Holy Spirit. While it may be symbolic, there's no power in oil. In the name of the Lord is the focus here, not the oil. You notice again, James 5:14, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. In the name of the Lord. That is the emphasis here. It's looking to the Lord for help. Let's move on. Number three, there's praying and obedience. praying in obedience. And by the way, I'll get back to oil in just a few minutes. We need to remember that faith alone is not always the key to answered prayer. You know, there are people who say, well, you know, you're in a wheelchair. Too bad. The reason you're in a wheelchair is you don't have enough faith. You know, that's cruel. That's very cruel. Very cruel. Isn't it interesting that these quote unquote fake faith healers, all right? Do you notice they always, the healing campaigns, they always do the easy cases. The people who've got, well, they've got a lump deep down in their throat that they've had for 50 years and they can't swallow very good. And they go lay hands on them. Listen, I am waiting. I am waiting to see one of these guys get somebody who's got half of an arm. All right. Why don't you go, hey, healers, let me tell you something. Why don't you go to our military hospitals where we've got soldiers there with limbs that have been blown off? And you go in there and you touch and you restore that limb. That's what Jesus did. If you can't do it, get out of business. You got no business representing God if you're a fake, because God's not a fake. God's not a fake. Come up to St. Cloud Hospital. Clean the place out. Let's see you do it. If you can't do it, you're not real. You're fake. You're just taking people's money. No. Prayer and what? Obedience for the believer. 1 John 5:14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you see that? If we ask anything according to what? Not our will, his will. And verse 15 says, and then we know that we have the petition. But in John 15:7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. But wait a minute. It isn't just you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. If what? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. That is a believer who's walking in obedient fellowship with God. That is a condition for answered prayer. Folks, listen, a Christian rebel, a Christian who's rebellious, okay, he shouldn't think he's going to get his prayers answered in the affirmative because he's in rebellion. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's those who are godly, walking in fellowship with God. And by the way, when we're doing that, what are we? We're in the Word of God. We're thinking like God does. And when we think like God does, according to His Word, we ask according to His Word. And He says, if you do that, then you'll have the petitions you wanted. But if we're just on our own agenda and we're living selfishly, and we're asking, why doesn't God ever answer my prayer? Well, folks, listen, you might not be on the same page as God. He doesn't answer according to our will. He answers according to His will. And first and foremost, His will is His Word. So the best thing to do is learn the Word of God and then pray accordingly. And we'll see a lot more answered prayers if we do that. Oh, I'm too busy for that. Suit yourself. Suit yourself. Runs into problems, though. Let's see the next thing. Praying and confession. Praying and confession. Now, this takes us back to James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Do you see that? There is a time to call the elders of the church. The word, by the way, here in verse 14 for sick is more often translated in the Bible as weak. Weak. I think this is what it's saying. In other words, they are so sick. These believers are so sick that they are weak and they are immobile. The calling of the elders was to take care of any spiritual issues that might be getting in the way of the healing taking place in that person's life. You might say, wait a minute. Are you saying that some people are sick because of sin in their life? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that every time you get sick, it's because there's sin in your life. The two are not the same. However, this is one way that God does chasten His children, is through bringing physical sickness and affliction into a person's life. You might say, well, why would He do that? I thought God's loving. Yes. He's so loving that He's trying to wake us up, because if we don't change direction, our lives will be destroyed. So He brings things, He brings roadblocks into our lives to wake us up to where we turn to Him and get things right, to where the flow of His blessings can continue. Folks, God does work this way. God does work this way. And that's what's going on here in James chapter 5. The calling of the elders was to take care of any spiritual issues that might be getting in the way. Some people are sick because they are in sin, or they've sinned against others, or they've sinned against the church, and the Lord is chastening them. Hold your place here and look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The church at Corinth was a major problem in this area. And God's word is very, very clear. Very clear. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. They were a very wicked church of believers. They were believers. They were called saints in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. They were sanctified. There's no question. These are saved people. But they were living such carnal lives, rebellious lives, arrogant lives, sinful lives, that they were reaping the results of their rebellion. And one of the areas, they were coming to the Lord's Supper, and they were coming drunk to the Lord's Supper. And it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Okay, they were coming and they were disrespectful at the Lord's table. Now look at verse 30. "For this cause many are weak," same word as James, "for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Many sleep. Do you know what that means? That means that God took a lot of these people home to heaven because he snuffed out their lives because of the rebellion in their lives. They knew what to do, but they wouldn't do it. They were stubborn about it. And he chastened them. And one of the ways he did it was by making them physically sick in verse 30. You see it? Okay. Well, you know, that was way back in Bible times. Hey, every day is a Bible time. This is true for today. This can happen today. I believe I've seen it happen in my lifetime. Let's go back to James. Let's go back to James. And we'll go back to James 5:14, and then we'll go right into 15 because they're connected. "If is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." I think the anointing with oil here, it could be representing the Lord, or it could be trying to bring comfort to the sick person. But you notice this, "in the name of the Lord," verse 15, "and the prayer of faith shall save the sick," heal the sick. "And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Do you see praying and confession? Praying and confession. You might say, "Well, I'm not going to tell people what I've been doing wrong." Well, then stay sick. Stay sick. Folks, God takes sin seriously. We don't, but he does. You know, we have so little respect for God nowadays. So little respect, you know. We just figure, well, God should accept me on my terms. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. Got news for you, doesn't work that way. Well, but isn't it true that God accepts me the way I am? No. What do you mean? No. God does not accept you the way you are. Did you know that? That's what the Bible teaches. That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus died for your sins, and if you trust in him, then your sins are forgiven. Then you have a new nature. Then the Bible says you are in Christ. And then he accepts you on the merits of Christ. Not yours. Not mine. I've got nothing in me to where God would say, "I accept you the way you are." That's what the Bible says. Quit listening to these people on TV who are teaching false doctrine on this. "Well, I thought you said God loves me." He loves us. Yes, he loves us. But he can't accept us until we are in Christ. But he does love us. He proved it by sending Jesus. But I'm not acceptable. And by the way, sin is never acceptable with God. We have a very low view of the grace of God. Very low view. "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Why? Will they be forgiven? Because he's confessing them. He's getting them right. And he can't go and take care of it at the meeting with the believers because he's too weak and feeble to do that. So he calls the elders of the church to his house. Say, "Listen, I've got to get some things straightened out. I've got to get some things right." And they come and they talk about it. And he confesses his sin. All right? And he comes clean, or she comes clean. And then, okay, now the roadblock to your healing in this case, has been taken care of, and now we can move on, and there can be healing. You notice that if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven. It is a picture of someone who's sick because of their sin in their life. And when they see it, they counsel with the elders. They see it. They confess it. They get right with the Lord. And now they can be healed, or they can have healing. Number five, praying in faith. This is what delivers the sick. Do you see it? And the prayer of faith. It is important to remember that it isn't always the will of God to heal a person. Did you know that? That's another misconception today. There's a lot of these churches. Listen, folks, please listen today. I am not lumping them all into the same basket. But a lot of, not all, a lot of the generic churches today, a lot of the generic churches today are teaching, particularly Pentecostal charismatic, not all, but a lot of them are teaching that healing is in the atonement in this life. In other words, if you become a believer, you are guaranteed that you are going to be physically healed of every sickness that comes your way. Now, if that's true, we would have people walking around 300, 400, 500 years old, right? Maybe even older. Talk about senior citizens. You'd have to, you'd go through the golden years to the platinum years, and then I don't know what comes after that. No, folks, the very fact, all of us die. Now, is there ultimate healing in the atonement? Yes, because if you've trusted Christ and you die, you're immediately completely free. And that's because of what Christ did for you, and you trusted Christ as your payment for sin. But in this life, there's no guarantees. It has to be the will of God. And yes, we can pray in faith, but if it's not God's will, he's not going to heal. Well, I don't believe that. Well, look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And by the way, as you're turning there, verse 8, I want to mention this so no one gets the wrong idea, because we have been accused of something falsely in the past. Well, that church, that Baptist church, that Northland Bible Baptist church, they don't believe in divine healing. You are wrong. You are wrong. Listen this morning. We believe in divine healing. Well, yeah, but you don't believe in miraculous healing. You are wrong. I've seen miraculous healing. Okay? However, I put zero stock in faith healers. Listen, that was an apostolic gift only necessary for those days because we didn't have a completed word of God to prove what the truth was and what the truth wasn't. And folks, we don't need that anymore. I believe that it's off the scene. And I'll just say it. People like Benny Hinn are frauds. They are frauds. They are fakes. Okay? It's a business. I'm not saying everything he says is wrong. I'm saying, though, that is fraudulent. Listen, why, if God says the prayer of faith will heal the sick, why in the world do you need me to heal you when God is the healer anyway? Wouldn't it just be easier to go to the Lord in faith? And if it's his will, he'll heal you. And he does it. He'll do it. Why is it you have to watch them on TV? And these healings take place. Have you ever noticed things like the 700 Club? You know, they'll be there and they'll be in like a trance or whatever, and they're praying. And, oh, I see there's this woman out there, and she's got this growth inside of her neck, and she can't swallow, and all these different. I guess that's one of my favorites. And she can't swallow. And right now, God's touching and God's healing you. And right now. And so somebody, they'll write in, they'll say, I was watching the 700 Club. And I was watching, and when he said that there was this thing, and it was, I felt a burning in my throat, and I'm healed now. Wait a minute, friend. Listen, when he said that, do you understand those programs are pre-recorded? You ever thought about that? They're pre-recorded. So when he was saying that, you weren't watching it. Now listen, if God wants to heal you, he'll heal you. And do we believe in it? Yes. And have the elders in our church ever prayed over somebody for healing? Yes, we've done that. And you know what? God chose not to heal. But I have been in situations with a pastor. Years ago, I went and visited a boy. This was years ago, and we were in Miami. This boy had a terrible issue. I can't remember what it was. And we went, and the boy was a little rebel. But we went, the family asked us to come, and we went together, and we prayed over this boy. And you know what? God healed him that day. God healed him. His problem, it was completely gone. The doctors were baffled. That's no power in us. It was simply the will of God. to do that. So I believe in divine healing, right? Look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Number six, there's the issue of praying and purity. Praying in purity, the effectual, fervent prayer. This is effectual, fervent. This is serious, faithful prayer. But notice that the man needs to be righteous, of a righteous man. This is a godly person. God is not listening to the prayers of the ungodly. He's listening to the prayers of the godly. Why? Because they're in fellowship with him. That's why. If you walk in fellowship, you're being godly. Again, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The effectual, fervent prayer. This is faithful, fervent prayer. You know what that means? That means praying for it continually, regularly, praying for something to take place. Okay? And then you notice the last part of verse 16. It says, availeth much. In other words, it is of great benefit. How effective is it? James says it is of great benefit. And then he gives in verses 17 through 18, Elijah, prophet, as an example. You notice Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Did that really happen? Yes. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament. It's true. It happened. I say, good grief, you talk about power. Yeah, there's power there. But you see, it was power connected with the will of God. If it wouldn't have been God's will, it wouldn't have happened. Then verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. See, he was tapped into the will of God, and he prayed the will of God, and God answered that prayer. Is prayer important? Prayer is very important. Remember, it should be our first resort, not our last resort. Not our last resort. Are you pure today? You might say, why do you say that? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are you righteous today? On a practical plane, as a Christian, are you righteous? Are you walking with God in fellowship? Okay, this is necessary if you want your prayers answered, and it's according to His Word. It all goes together. But let me say this in closing. If you're here, maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not a child of God yet. Would you today put your faith in Christ as your Savior? Folks, this is the real one true God, the one we're talking about this morning. Okay? Don't believe a lot of this stuff, not all of it, but a lot of the stuff you see on TV is just it's a circus. It's a misrepresentation. It's a distortion of the one true God. You'll find the one true God in this book, the Bible. Believe what it says. Would you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today?
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.